Good morning.
We have a good group together this morning. I think we have a lot of guests, so we appreciate so much all of you who are visiting here. And if you're visiting from out of town, we hope you can come back into town again and visit with us. And if you live here, we hope you can start coming here regularly. We would love to have you. Tonight, we are going to be talking about prayer. I'm going to be starting a new sermon series on Sunday evenings on praying for others. And it's going to go along with our theme of making a difference. We're going to be talking about making a difference through prayer. Prayer is one of those things that we all do it, hopefully, but I think all of us, at least the people I'm familiar with and you talk about it, all of us would like to do it a lot better. And we all feel like there's areas where we struggle in that. And so the things I've studied this week in preparation for this have really helped me, and I think they'll help you as well. So try to be here tonight if you can to talk about how to pray for other people. Well, if you are the age of one of my kids, then tomorrow all of your freedom will be gone. Back to school. I think for a lot of people in that school age period, this is a time of excitement and anxiety and pressure and enjoyment and just all those mix of emotions. I know for me, especially when I was in college, there was always just that whole big range of emotions. You're excited about certain classes, dreading other classes. You're excited to get to see people you hadn't seen in a while, and you're dreading all the huge workload that's about to hit you and just all those different emotions that mix in with that. I want to address this sermon this morning to a group of people that I probably don't talk to enough as far as in our sermons here. If you are in the age range of middle school, high school, or college, then this sermon is going to be directly for you. If you're not in that age range, if you're younger than that, then I'm sure there'll be things in this sermon that will be good to start thinking about. And if you're older than that, I'm sure you're going to see how these things really apply so much. You can draw so much application to your life as well. But I want to really focus on those teenage years and those early 20s years. And the reason I want to particularly focus on those years is I think those years are critical. I mean, when you think about all the things that happen in that short period of time, I mean, they may be some of the most critical, most formative years of your entire life. When you think about, at that point, you're really discovering who you are. You're not only discovering yourself, but you're molding yourself. So many of the decisions that you make in this early stage from these teens and 20s, so many of the decisions you make will have lifelong implications. I mean, these kinds of things that you're thinking through right now are just going to have a vast effect on you and on other people. So, the lesson this morning is titled, Giving God Your Heart When You Are Young. When you're in these early years, what strategies do you need to use to draw closer to God and to use these years in the most effective way? What I'm going to do this morning is I'm just going to give you 5 pieces of advice that all come from the Scripture that I think are just critical for these critical years. So, let's start out with number 1. First piece of advice here is see your whole life now. Now that may seem strange, and that may seem like maybe that's not the best advice, but let me explain what I mean by that. A lot of times we live in a kind of very focused time of here's what's happening tomorrow and the next day, and that's kind of it, and I just kind of focus on those things. I'm kind of looking forward to the weekend, kind of dreading the thing that happens the next day after the weekend, or however all that works, but I'm just kind of focused on a few days. It's also fun to step back and just imagine and dream. And so do this with me for a minute. Let's think about where you are in your life, and this is the timeline of your life, and all the things that happen. So maybe you're in school right now. Maybe that's where you're at. Might not be, but could be at that point. And then you think about what comes after school. Typically, it leads on to a job, and you think about all the plans for that. If you're in high school, then you think about like where you're going to go to college and all that. And if you're in that stage somewhere, you're also thinking about, like, what do I want to do for a career, and all those big decisions and dreams, and where am I going to live, and all those things. And then maybe marriage, maybe that's something you've thought about and planned, and or maybe haven't thought about at all. Maybe you intend to get married, maybe you don't. Then maybe you're planning to get a house someday, and it's fun to dream about, like, what kind of house would I like to have when I can get my own house and then maybe kids someday. Maybe you don't want to have kids. Maybe you do want to have kids, want to have a lot of kids, just a few kids, all those different decisions, and then maybe all the way on to retirement when you're going to retire, and there's your life. So, lots of question marks there. Different people might take very different paths on that whole course. The challenge I want to focus on first is sometimes we kind of focus on just this little tiny bit right there. Now, there's good reason to focus on what's happening right now. But if I only focus on right now, right here, then I may be making some seriously wrong decisions. I guess extreme cases of this would be probably people you've known who they only focus on the right now, and so what they do is they want to get drunk and do drugs and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and basically they had a really fun time for about from there to there, and then that was the end of the fun time. And so, of course, we can all visualize really extreme cases of that, but I'm not even talking about the extreme cases. I mean, just in the bigger picture, if all I focus is right here, then is this one going to happen? Is this one going to happen? I mean, the decisions I make, I had a roommate when I was in college who was a business major, which is seems like a pretty good major. He hated every single one of his classes. And I asked him at one point, why did you major in business? And he said, I didn't know what else to major in. And I asked him, well, what are you planning to do? And he said, oh, I don't know. So here's this poor guy who's just absolutely miserable. He hated every class. He hated the prospect of what would come after the classes were done. And it was because it seemed to me he was a person who very much lived right here and had no foresight of what might happen after that. Okay, all of that is, we haven't even opened the Bible yet. So let's open the Bible, and now I want to share a scripture with you. Turn over to James chapter 4. I want to share a scripture with you that at first glance is going to feel like it contradicts everything I've just taught. So, turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. Here's the piece of advice that James gives us. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So here's what James is saying. What are you doing? Planning out and saying today and next day and next year we're going to go to this city, we're going to go do that and that and everything. You're saying that's arrogant. Well, is it? Is it arrogant to plan ahead? He says it's arrogant because you don't know. He's saying, this is the thing about your life. Eventually, you're going to get to this point. And you notice that I put question marks on every one of these? Because I don't know what your life will be like, and you don't know what your life will be like. You may have planned this one, this one, this one, this one, but sometimes that doesn't happen. I knew a couple, and you've probably known people like this, the really wonderful young couple, just got married in their early 20s, and had their whole life in front of them, had just gotten married, and the guy was suddenly diagnosed with a brain tumor, and he died that first year of their marriage. And here, I mean, they had all of these plans, and it was just tragic. I mean, here was this woman who's a widow in her early 20s. Really tragic. Point that James is trying to make for us is you don't know when this is going to happen. But what's interesting is all these other ones had question marks, and this one doesn't. That's, in fact, the only thing that you do know. But, not to be too morbid, it could be there. And that's sobering. And we've probably known people where it was there. So here's what I want to do, not to be all that morbid, but instead, what should this do for us? If death is the only item that is actually guaranteed on the whole timeline, then how does that affect all of my plans? What it should do is make us see this one. Here, now it's too small. You can't see it anymore. And the reason it's too small is we need to zoom out a little bit. That once you see death, and you read the Bible and you see what all that means, all of a sudden, you recognize that we've been focused too close. Here's our life. James says, it's a breath. It's just this little, it's there, it's gone. It's just this little fog that disappears. And then, here's eternity. That's a much more accurate picture of our life. That we may spend a lot of time focused over here, but in the big picture, this is the way the Bible describes our life. So what happens if I do this and I just live this little life that's all about the stuff right over here? I'm really about as foolish as the people who lived their whole life and all they focused on was like 6 days of their college career and that was all they ever thought about. In the big picture, it's pretty much the same thing, because in the big picture, this whole segment over here is minuscule because it's however many years compared to infinite years, compared to all eternity. So we put that all together. What should that do for us? First thing to think about is eternity in the Bible is not described as just living forever. The point is living forever with God. And you think, why did God set it up this way? Why did God set it up to where I'm only going to have a little bit of time, just a tiny, tiny bit of time that I'm married, just a tiny, tiny bit of time that I get to drive my car, just a tiny, tiny bit of time that I get to have a house, compared to an infinite time that I don't get to buy a house, I don't get to drive a car, instead I'm forever with God? Why did he do that? It seems like, I mean, driving a car is fun and having a house is fun and everything. Why wouldn't, if we were going to design it, we should stretch this one way out and maybe squish this one in a little bit. Maybe these aren't the ones that are important. Maybe he designed it this way because this part is not just two times important, three times important, but you do the math, infinitely more important. Because you compare the two, and this line is infinitely longer than that segment. So what does this mean for us? Here's a scripture, and there's a lot of scriptures that we could do this with, but here's how Paul described this when he was talking to the people in Athens, and he describes what life is all about, and here's what he says. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying God created all the people on the whole earth for one purpose. One purpose for everybody. The one purpose is to seek God. Now when you look at the big picture, it becomes clear why that's the purpose. Because that's really all it's about. I mean, there's these other things that are just kind of like this little tiny, tiny little speck on the map. But when you look at the big picture, really the whole picture is about us with God. And so he's saying, that's why we were created. That's what we were made for. We were made to be with God. And so if we can zoom out and see our whole life from that perspective, what is that going to do for us? Well, you might say, well, then none of this matters. I don't need to plan for the future. What if instead we planned school for God, my job for God, marriage for God, my house for God, my kids for God, my retirement for God, so that my death will be for God? That's what it really means. If my life, if I can look at the big picture and I can see that my life is really all about seeking God, then that's going to have huge implications on planning for the future. That every one of those events, I need to plan with how can I do this particular event for God? Because the marriage is not really the important thing. The important thing is drawing closer to God. So how could I marry someone that would help me draw closer to God? And boy, that totally changes when you think these decisions about who do I date and everything. Instead of it, well, this is the person who I really like and everything, it turns into, how does this person get me closer to God? Or when you think about your school, what school do I go to? Well, this is the one that's going to the most prestigious and all that. Well, is it the one that's going to help me get closer to God? When you think about your career, what kind of job do I want? Well, here's the job that helps me get the most money, and that's the biggest goal. Is that the biggest goal? I think the biggest goal is get the closest to God. Which job is going to get me the closest to God? All of these decisions, you put them all together, and it means every moment of our life, when you see the big picture, every moment of our life is about getting closer to God. Okay, so that's the first piece of advice. Second one. Oh, let's finish with that. Here, this one sums it up nicely. Famous verse, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. That's the point of all that. Okay, let's move on to number two. Piece of advice number two, develop a love for God's word now. There's famous verse over here, Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. This is saying, young person, how do you make sure that you stay out of sin and everything? God's word. It says that's the key. I think a lot of times we feel like, and we don't just do this with the Bible, we do this with a lot of things. We feel like, oh, that's something that's more for people who are later on in life. When you read the Bible, that doesn't mesh with the Bible. When you read the Bible, you find out God wants us, when we're young, especially when we're young, to be in His Word. And it is so critical that you're doing that now, not later, now. The things you're learning now from God's Word are giving you a foundation for years to come. And they're helping you with so many different directions. Here's the way Jesus said it, and familiar verse is Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The way Jesus looked at it, and he's quoting that from Deuteronomy, the way he looked at it was, our survival depends on this book. Now, that's a totally different perspective. I mean, you look around at reality as far as what you just see physically, and you wouldn't come to that conclusion. But what Jesus explains is our spiritual survival is as dependent on this book as our physical survival is on eating. Now, if that's really true, and we really believe that, then that means that there's a lot of us that are probably anorexic. That we haven't been eating much at all. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of someone who's malnourished when they're young. What do they look like when they get older? I mean, there's lasting consequences to that. And so if we, when we're young, neglect this spiritual food, it will have lasting consequences. On the other hand, if we really fall in love with it and we really just are feeding on it constantly, it helps us in so many different areas. It helps us see that big picture, that whole big picture that we started with. If you want to stay focused on that, the best way to start focusing on that is develop a reading habit that's pretty constant and consistent. Because we're constantly being pulled away from that vision of reality, and God's Word draws us back to that vision. It'll help us, as this verse explains, keeping us out of temptation. If you're struggling with a temptation, God's Word is promised to help us with that. It'll help us with growing and helping other people grow. And the list just goes on and on of all the different things that God's Word helps us with. So, here's my advice on this. It's when you're young, develop a regular reading habit. Not just a, yeah, God's Word is important. Decide, when you're young, while you're in high school, while you're in college, while you're in middle school, maybe even, a habit of, I'm going to read God's Word every day at such and such a time, or I'm going to read it once a week or twice a week, or whatever schedule seems like something you can maintain. And then stick to that. Now, there's several things that make this challenging. One is, a lot of times, God's Word seems really hard to understand. Find a Bible that you can understand. You may have a Bible that you really like. If you can't understand it, it does zero good. So find a Bible translation that you can actually understand well. And then pick a section of the Bible that you can understand well. If you open the Bible and you can't understand it, find a spot where you can understand it and start with that. And then you can expand out to other parts and all that. But do some Bible reading that actually benefits you spiritually. Because, as explained here, we need it. It is our nourishment. We can't starve. Okay, that's number two. Number three, make your faith your own now. Turn over to the book of John, to John chapter 4. One of the challenges of going through this stage, of going from childhood to adulthood, is that when you're a child, you tend to
believe things because your parents tell them to you, or because some other trusted older adult tells you it. And that's great at that age. But then there comes a time where you either keep doing that and you run into trouble, or you struggle to figure out, well, how do I stop doing that? And sometimes that runs us into trouble. Here's what I mean. Turn over in John chapter 4. This is after Jesus talks to the woman at the well. And he says to her, or this is after he's talked to her, and then she goes off, and she goes and she teaches a bunch of people in the town, and she tells them all about how she met Jesus and what he did and everything. John chapter 4, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. All right, so why did these people in this town believe? Well, this woman came, and she told them about what Jesus had done. And so they trusted her, and they believed. But then, here's what happens in verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So there's two stages to their faith. First phase was, we believe because this woman told us. Second phase was, now we've heard it for ourselves, and we believe it because that's exactly what Jesus said to us. Now, don't get stuck on the first phase. The first phase is a good stepping stone. First phase is, I trust so-and-so. They told me, and I believe it because they're trustworthy. Second phase is, I've read it for myself, I've evaluated it on my own, and based on my own critique and understanding of this, I believe that this is truth. We've got to get to that second phase. If I never get to that second phase, what happens is eventually some temptation comes in, and I'm gone. Because it wasn't really faith, at least not faith in God, faith in a person. But boy, faith in a person doesn't last very long. And so, here's what we need to do. I want to give us three keys to developing faith of our own. First one is, ask big questions. Turn one chapter back to the story of Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So here Nicodemus comes straight to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, explain some things to me." And he starts talking and Jesus starts explaining. And Nicodemus is like, hold on. I don't understand this. I don't get this, Jesus. And what we're seeing here is Jesus' answers are big answers. He's asking big questions. And when we ask big questions, we need to expect to get big, sometimes very complex answers. One of the challenges I think that we often face in this is we expect simple answers. And when we can't find simple answers, we discount it and say, well, it doesn't make any sense anyway. If it's a big question, it's probably going to have some big ramifications and some complexities and some things that are going to be hard to get our minds around. Now, before we move forward with this, I want us to evaluate where we're all at in this. When you think about why you make certain decisions, why do you make them? Why do you make this? When you make the decision of coming to church on Sunday, why do you make that decision? Why do you decide to do it? Why did you decide to be here? Well, I decided to be here because my parents have always said, you better be there. Well, that's one reason, but it would kind of show that my faith is more about my parents than it is about God. When you think about why you believe in God, why do you believe in God? I don't know. I mean, everybody told me that there's a God. I assume there is. That sounds like it's a faith in everybody. Why do you believe that the Bible came from God? Well, I guess everybody's already said that it came from God. Well, that faith is going to last until you get into a new environment where everybody says the Bible didn't come from God, and then we're going to run into trouble. And you can go through all those different things, why you believe any sort of subject. And if I believe it because of so-and-so, that's a good starting point, but it better not be where I finish. So how I get there is first to be like Nicodemus. Be a Nicodemus, where I just really ask those big questions and puzzle over them and realize I'm not going to understand them quickly. This may take a lot of time and a lot of effort. Secondly, look in the right places. Where do you find answers to these questions? We're not going to turn there here, but there's a famous story in the Old Testament about Rehoboam when he first becomes king. And the people who he's going to be king over, they come to him and they ask him, what kind of king are you going to be? How are you going to lead us? And so he's trying to figure out, well, what should be my leadership strategy here? And that to him, that's a big question. Well, what kind of leader am I going to be? So the first thing he does is he asks some older people who worked with his dad before, and he asks them, what do you think? What kind of leader should I be? And they say, what you need to do, if you need to win over the hearts of the people you're leading. So you need to tell them that you're going to care about them and just be this leader who's really concerned about them and all that. All right, so that's one piece of advice. So then he goes over to some friends that he has that are about his age, and he asks them, hey, what do you think? How should I lead these people? And they said, you got to be hard on them. You tell them if they don't follow you, you'll whip them with scorpions. And so he thinks about the two pieces of advice and thinks, yeah, that's the kind of ruler I want to be. And so he goes to the people and he tells them, if you don't follow me, I'm going to whip you with scorpions. And they're like, forget this. Man, he loses his kingdom right there out of the gate. And look at that illustration. What it shows is that where we get the advice from matters so much. To him, the advice of the younger people that were his age, it made a lot of sense. It was very appealing. But the reason it was wrong was it was from people who had no experience. They had as much experience as he had. They hadn't done this before. But the other people who served with his father, they knew what it looked like to rule an empire. And so they could give him a totally different instruction because it was based on some experience. The problem we have so often is where I ask my questions is not from someone who's got experience, but it's a source that has zero experience. If my source for the answers is I Googled it and this is what came up, chances are that's not going to get me to someone with a lot of experience. If I find a YouTube video that seems to explain it so well, maybe they've got some experience. Good chance they're just someone who's good at making a YouTube video. And you can go down the list. I mean, the problem is we are bombarded by information that falls into the category of Rehoboam's friends. It's just people with a lot of opinions, but not so big on brains. And so here, what this is explaining to us here, this example, what it illustrates is I've got to think about where is the source of my answers. And so, I mean, first one was the Bible, obviously. We talked about that. I mean, if I'm in God's Word, it's going to help me with these things. But then just who can I talk to? Find relationships that you can build with people who have more experience than you, who can help guide you on these things. And a lot of times you'll ask a question and they don't know. And that's where hopefully they can help guide you into places where you can. Maybe there's a book written by someone who's done a lot more thinking than I have on this or do you have on this. All those different kinds of things. Finding someone who's done some thinking, has some experience, and letting them guide you. All right, last point on this. Look hard. It doesn't come easy. If you're looking for quick answers, you will probably find wrong answers. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Here's the way Solomon describes it in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth and comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. You notice all those words there, seeking and looking and calling out and inclining your ear. He said, this is work. This is not the kind of thing where just
3-second Google search is going to find your answer. This is the kind of thing where you've got to research it and think about it and meditate on it and work on it and listen. And that's the way we develop a really genuine faith. It doesn't come overnight, but boy, is it worth it. As we dig in and we study and we think and we ask and we answer and we think, and that's how we develop this faith that is rock solid and is not swayed by, maybe my parents were wrong when they told me the wrong thing, and those kinds of things, and all these other things that might shift it. Instead, it's a rock solid faith because it's based on what I personally have found as I've dug into it. Okay, that leads us to number 4. Do big things for God now. For some reason, our society seems to have this concept that it's when you're in college, it's just all about school and movies and spring break, and that's kind of what your life consists of. And that, from the Bible's perspective, that could not be more wrong. I want to look at 2 characters here. First one's Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Why is it that people will sometimes have this concept that young people, when they're younger, they can't do as many things? There are so many things, according to the Bible, so many things that people can do when they're young. And sometimes, as I've thought through this, there are a lot of things that people can do when they're young that when they're older, they don't have that opportunity as much. And here's what happens in Jeremiah chapter 1. God calls Jeremiah, and he tells Jeremiah, before you were even born, Jeremiah, I knew you, and I had this plan for you, and you're going to be a prophet, and I'm going to send you out, and you're going to speak whatever I tell you to speak, and all this. And Jeremiah says in verse 6, then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. All right, so Jeremiah says, I can't do it. Well, why can't you do it, Jeremiah? I'm too young. Maybe when I get older, I'll be better at public speaking, but at this point, I cannot do that. And God says, verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So God's response is not, oh, Jeremiah, I'll take you to a speaking class. Or, Jeremiah, you know, you're actually a lot better at speaking than you think. Instead, it's just, Jeremiah, I'm going to be with you. And if I'm going to be with you, then if I tell you to do it, you can do it. And I think that is so relevant for us today as far as there's a lot of things we feel like, I can't do this right now because I'm too young. And God may be saying, wait a minute, I'm with you, right? I'm with you. Why can't you do it? On the other hand, David's example. And we're not going to turn here, but it's real familiar. David's example with Goliath. In this case, David realized he could do it, even though he was young. But the people around him didn't. And you have the same statement where Saul says to him, you're only a youth. And the idea is, you can't do it. You're only a youth. And then he says, and Goliath, he's been a warrior since his youth. Like, he started where you are, but then he moved a lot further past that. And here, you're just a youth. You can't do it. And then David says, well, I've done this and that, and God was with me in the past. I'm pretty sure he's still going to be with me. And so here David doesn't let other people's perception of his young age hold him back. And I think that's a huge danger for us, is in that society has this perception of here's what younger people should be like. And it's not usually a good perception. So here's what we need to do. Find things that we can do, that you can do while you're young. Look for them. Don't just look for opportunities, create opportunities. There is so much that you can do right now for God. And I'm just going to list a bunch of things, but man, this is just like a little thing, just my little brainstorming. Your brainstorming is going to come up with a whole lot of different things that may be a lot better than this. But just, all right, things here, working with the church here, teaching kids classes, leading prayers, leading at the Lord's Supper, leading songs, giving invitations. I mean, all those kinds of things are things that you can do if you're a Christian from a fairly young age. You can start working and practicing and developing those kinds of things. More things outside of those kinds of things. Writing cards to people. why is it that we would ever have the perception that writing a card to somebody was something that you have to, there's a certain age bracket on before you can do it. Writing cards to someone is something that everybody needs to be involved with. Visiting people, that's something that going with somebody else to visit someone or taking the initiative and going by yourself or bringing a group of people together to go visit someone. Organizing things. A lot of times, unfortunately, when people are younger, and I know I was this way when I was younger, is way too many things I was a follower on. Whereas I should have been the leader who could have let other people do things. I've known a lot of people, and you may have too, who, while they were still in high school, led someone to Christ. And what's so neat about that is, one, a lot of times people think, like, oh, that's something that, like, someone else would do who's, like, older. But when you actually stop and think about it, you have an opportunity in high school that is maybe so much greater than you'll ever have later on in life. That you're around people at an age where they can be influenced and everything in ways that later on it may be much harder. But when you're in that environment, you have opportunities that you may never have again. The same goes for college. I've known a lot of people, and you probably have too, that while they were in college, they set up Bible studies with their peers and had Bible studies with a bunch of friends, and they organized the whole thing, and they put it together, and they scheduled it out, and they got together and started studying with people and really helped other people spiritually. I knew a guy who decided he was going to, while he was in college, he was going to basically preach to his college there. And so he rented a room and he posted signs all around campus and he advertised this up and got people from all from college to show up there and he told them about the gospel. And this is something he just came up with and organized on his own while he was still in college. And there's so many examples you can think of like that where somebody just had an idea, they took the initiative and they said, my age is not relevant to this. What's relevant to this is here's something I need to do and I'm going to do it now. And the list goes on and on of all these different big things that we need to be doing now. Final point. If you're not a Christian, be saved now. Turn with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to do a little bit of talking about this. 2 Samuel chapter 12. People often have questions about, what about a young child? If a young child dies, are they going to go to heaven or not, or all those kinds of things. And the Bible doesn't get real explicit about it. But you do have certain scriptures like this. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21. This is what happens here is this is after David's child, young child, baby, gets very sick. And David is just torn up about it, and he's mourning and won't eat for days and days, and then the child dies. And all the servants there are scared, and they're thinking, oh no, if we tell him, I mean, he wouldn't even eat while the child was alive. Now if we tell him the child is dead, what's he going to do? Is he going to kill himself? And so, verse 21, then his servants said to him, well, wait, let me back up. So what he did, his servants tell him, finally break down, they tell him. And what David does is he goes, washes his face, eats a meal, goes and worships God. And servants are like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Verse 21, then his servant said to him, what is this thing you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and you ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, there's different ways of looking at that, but the fact that David was encouraged by that, and he talks about, I'm going to go and I'm going to be with him, tells me that David believed that that child was in heaven right there. And so you put that together with other scriptures as well, and you have this concept that at some young age, children who die go to be with God. That at that point, they're innocent. They haven't committed a bunch of sins against God, and they're not condemned as sinners. God sees them as someone who, when they die, they go to be with him. But what you see is as they get older, there is a point, and the Bible doesn't give us that age, there is some point where a child grows up enough and enters into adulthood. And as they're entering into adulthood, there becomes these decisions they're making
decisions about what's right and what's wrong, and about belief in God. And at that point, there comes a point where we all begin rejecting God, where we all do things against God, and we're condemned as sinners. And so turn over to Acts chapter 2. I want to put this together in Acts chapter 2, thinking this through of being saved. As you're entering into these adult stages of life, and you're thinking through these things, these are scriptures you've got to be meditating on and thinking through. Here's what happens in Acts chapter 2. This is when the first sermon was preached, and the church begins. And what happens is Peter stands up there, and he talks to them, and he tells them, Christ, Jesus, is now Lord. He's King of all. And he spends his whole sermon explaining that Jesus is Lord. And then he ends with this big, bold statement, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So first thing he tells them is Christ is the ruler. So when you think about following Christ, first thing is understanding he's the one in authority. He's the one who rules. And that's a stage I've got to mentally come to, that comprehension that he is the one who rules over everything. My life is only about Christ. First thing I've got to come to recognize. Second thing is see, and I have violated his will. I have become his enemy. And the way Peter says this, if you crucified him, you're the ones who killed him. Now, this one for a lot of people who are raised in a church with good parents and everything, they hiccup when it comes to that one. We hiccup on that one. We feel like, well, wait, no. I'm a pretty good person. My parents are good, and I'm good. I haven't really done anything that bad. And we struggle with this one. And if you're at that point where you're thinking, well, have I really sinned? And as you're approaching adulthood and you're still thinking like, I think I'm still a nice person, read the Bible. There are so many passages that help so much with this that really show us what sin is like. Think about one of the passages of one we studied several weeks ago where it's Judgment Day and Christ is standing there and he separates the sheep and the goats, and the defining factor is he says, you people over there, you didn't help me when I was naked and I was in prison, and you didn't help me when I needed money and all these different things. He said, you didn't help me. And they're like, well, yeah, when did that happen? And he says, when you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. And it really shows the nature of sin, that when I fail to do something to someone here, or do something wrong to someone here, it's not that I'm hurting someone here, and I think, well, that's not that big of a deal, I mean, he'll get over it. I'm hurting Christ. The way I treat other people, that is a direct sin against Christ. And there's so many other passages that help us with this. Another one, and we won't go here either, but just a passage you can read and think about is Isaiah 6. When Isaiah sees the holiness of God, he sees this vision of God, and he sees how holy God is, and purity of God, and he falls down and he says, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. It's only after he recognizes the extreme purity of God that he sees how sinful he is. And if you're in that stage where you feel like, I don't know if I'm all that sinful, see the purity of God and recognize, I cannot be in his presence. In my sinful state, I cannot be in his presence. Once we get to that point, then we need to, like these people say, cry out and say, what, brothers, what shall we do? As they say there to Peter. And he says here, verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, repent, turn away from all the sins you've committed, turn your life around, and finally, be baptized. Be buried with him and raised with him. And he says to be baptized for the purpose of to have your sins forgiven. That's why you need to be baptized. He doesn't say, go pray a prayer to God and he'll forgive all your sins, and then later on be baptized for some other reason. He says, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That needs to be the reason why I do that. And so he says here, when you turn away from our sins, then be baptized, and then we'll be forgiven. And then we'll be saved. And I want to end with one last thing on this. Because sometimes we look at this and it's like, wait, that's easy. Man, I can do that. That's no problem. Well, it is easy. Except then I may be looking at it like that very first chart we looked at, where it's just that little narrow thing I'm just basically looking at today. And I may be just as narrow-sighted when it comes to salvation. So turn with me. The last passage I want to look at is Luke 14. And this is so relevant when it comes to following Christ, especially when you're young, but at any age, really. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. So there's lots of people who want to follow Jesus. And verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And so he says, you can't come after me unless you make extreme sacrifices, that your love for me is so much that you hate your parents in comparison. That he's saying, you love me more than any of these other relationships. And he says, sit down and think about it. Don't just think about today. And boy, if I jump in the water, I'll be saved and go to heaven and that'll be perfect. He says, no. Think about tomorrow and the next day. That's just the first brick in your tower building. Do you have what it takes to build the whole tower, is what he's saying. Are you going to stick to it? Are you going to, as we showed in our first chart, are you going to live a life that every day, every decision is all about Jesus? Because when you're baptized, that's the decision you're making, is that your life is now no longer about you, it's 100% about Him. That's a huge commitment. And we need to make that commitment as soon as we possibly can, because it's of the utmost importance. So, let me close with this. These are critical years. These years when you're in high school and college and middle school and all that, I mean, just absolutely critical years. Are you using them for God's glory? Are you using them for what God designed you for? Are you making the most of these most important years so that it builds a foundation for a wonderful future with God to come? If you need to make something right with God, then we invite you this morning to come forward and to repent of sins, and we can pray with you. Or if you're not a Christian, then we invite you to come forward and you can come and put your faith and trust in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized, be forgiven, and begin living that life for Him. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while together we stand, while we sing.